Bibles, turn over to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And I'm beginning a series this morning through the book of the Revelation. And it's a bit of a challenge for me, and I'm looking forward to it, actually. Sunday mornings in the 11 o'clock hour, we're just going to be working our way through the book of the Revelation and find out, do a study on several different things, but and it's going to relate to several other things as well. And so there's certainly a lot of prophecy involved in the book of Revelation, but there's so much more than just that. And the focus of it is really about Christ. And that really is the focus of the entire Word of God. It's about Jesus Christ. And so you pray with me and for me as we begin this study, but I really believe that there are a lot of things that are coming. And there's a lot of things that are going to be happening in this world that as God's people, we need to be instructed on. We need to be aware of. And certainly there are people in this world who are searching for answers. More and more all the time, it seems like people are getting a sense of uncertainty. Like there's just something in the air, you know? And people just have this sense that things are changing in this world, and people could be searching for answers. And as God's people, we need to be able to always give an answer, amen, of the hope that lieth within us. And so we're going to begin our way through this even just today and ask for the Lord to bless His Word. Let's pray. Father, would You bless the preaching today? Would You instruct us? And Father, help us to glorify You and praise You for who You are, Father, for Your perfect plan. Father, that You are in control of all things and there's nothing that is outside of Your control or Your knowledge. Father, all things work according to Your will and to Your plan. We thank You for that today. Father, that we have nothing to fear if we know Christ. And we pray that You bless the preaching, Father, and encourage our hearts today with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you watched the opening ceremonies of the Olympics? Okay. A few hands here and there. I didn't really get a chance to. Somebody wanted to have a party at their house and invited people over and stuff. And so I didn't get a chance. I had to go to a party. No, I'm kidding. It was fun at the party, Kara. You did a good job. So anyway, I didn't get a chance to watch the opening exercises or ceremonies and so on. But the world is enjoying the Olympics right now. And it's a time, you know, you think about it, the world looks forward, really, to the Olympics, at least most. Most of the world looks forward to the competition and to the representation of their countries. I think the terrorists look forward to it because it's a chance for them to try to bring chaos into this world. And you've seen in the news that there was somebody who tried to hijack a plane headed for Sochi and that he was arrested. And all leading up to the Olympics, there was the widow bomber or whatever she was in Russia, a terrorist organization. Her husband was killed, you know, prior to this, and she vowed that she was going to, you know, wreak havoc on the Olympics. And not too far from Sochi, in fact, there's a terrorist cell well-known in that region, probably, 100 miles, 150 miles or something away, not that far away. You know, but what I'm getting at is that the world, you know, comes together for a common theme or a common purpose, a common event. And it's supposed to be something that is, you know, something that is peaceful and something that is, you know, productive and a happy time and so on. And it really is not much different than what we see happening in our world today. There's just this push for globalism in our world. I don't know, you probably have noticed it. There's not so much this idea of patriotism in America is kind of like, it's almost like it's being scorned and scoffed and pushed aside. You know, after 9/11, there was this big surge of patriotism in our country and getting back to the values of America and so on. But shortly right after that, things changed again. And it's like there's more of a push than ever for this globalistic society. And I wouldn't be surprised at all. I wouldn't be surprised in the least if there was an agenda and there was groups of people in this world who control the financial scheme of things in this world, who really pull the strings for how our country works, I wouldn't be surprised if there's an agenda out there to try to tank the American economy on purpose, to make it collapse on purpose, to bring in a globalistic and an economy. And we know that the Bible teaches that this world is going to get to a place where there is a one world economy. And we know that the Bible teaches that the world is going to get to a place where there's a one world religion and a one world government. And for years, for 30 years, you've been hearing this kind of theme and this term of a one world government. Now, the common person, the average American citizen, we operate our life in the here and now and what happens with our pocketbook and all of that kind of stuff. We don't pay attention necessarily to the world stage and what's happening behind the scenes. And most of America, as long as their pocketbook isn't affected too terribly and they can live the life that they want to live, they don't really care. But by the time that things start to collapse around them, it's too late to actually do anything about it. And so we know that the Bible teaches that this is the way things are going. We also know that in our culture and even in this world, there's this push for globalism, but there's this push for world peace. You hear it all the time. This is the thing that we're really pursuing after, is peace in this world. All the while, the world is spiraling out of control, actually, towards more and more chaos. And you see it all the time. One little hiccup over in the Middle East, one little hiccup and one little skirmish completely, it sends our fuel prices through the roof because of one little hiccup over in the Middle East, and it's all on speculation, right? That whole part of the world is in turmoil and chaos. And one little thing can completely set it off. And it's this peace, peace, peace. All the while the world is spiraling out of control. You've got nations that rise against nations. You've got nations who say they are allies, but behind the scenes, they're pushing for their own agenda. Like Russia, for example. But this struggle for peace is going to continue on and on and on, but it will never happen. Peace will never happen in this world until Jesus comes again to set up His kingdom on this earth. Peace will never happen until Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom. And in Acts chapter 1, hold your place here in Revelation 1. We'll get to our text verses here in just a second. But we know in John chapter 14 that Jesus said He would come again. But in Acts chapter 1, in verse 11, in fact, let's just go back here a little bit. Verse 9, when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." And so what can we draw from this passage of Scripture? The conclusion is, this Jesus is coming again in the same way that you saw Him go, received up in a cloud, verse 10 says, or verse 9 says, received up out of their sight, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. He's coming again. And He's coming in the clouds according to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24, please turn over there. In Matthew 24, verse 30, verse 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And this is a reference to when Jesus comes again to set up His earthly kingdom here on this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the millennium. All right? The struggles for peace in this world will never happen until Jesus comes again to set up His kingdom. In our text verses in Revelation, flip back over there, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8 this morning. For our text in the Bible says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." This morning I want to preach on the revelation of Christ. The revelation of Christ. In verse 1, the book of Revelation begins with that statement, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angels unto His servant John." The revelation of Christ. And I want to look at verse 7 here, first of all, for our first principle or first point this morning. And the Bible says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds." Who is He? Who is He that cometh? The person who is coming is point number one. The person who is coming, the Bible says, He cometh with clouds. The Bible says that every eye shall see Him. Who is Him? Well, the Bible is very clear that it's Jesus Christ in the flesh. Look at verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." To Him, Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Look down at verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Notice that phrase. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Verse 8 said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." Look at verse 18. "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Who was it that was dead? And He lives now, and He's alive forever. Who is that person? It's Jesus Christ in the flesh. Who is He that is coming? Jesus Christ in the flesh. Why is He coming? Why is Jesus coming? He's coming to take control of everything and everyone on this earth. Now think about this. This is Bible truth that we receive by faith, okay? But this is Bible truth related to tomorrow for us. This is what is coming. This is what is going to be happening. Why is Jesus coming? He's coming to take control of everything and everyone on this earth. What is He going to do? He's going to clean it all up. He's going to clean this world up. And He's going to show this world how to rule and reign in righteousness and in peace. When He comes to set up His kingdom, He's going to defeat His enemies. He's going to bring everything under His control, and He's going to show this world how to rule and reign in righteousness and in peace. The way that God originally intended for this world to be. Look at Matthew chapter 25 with me. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to talk about what that means here in just a second. But Matthew 25, verse 31, the Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he's in back in verse 31, it says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he's going to sit upon his throne, the throne of his glory, and all nations are going to be before him. Look at Daniel chapter 7 with me. It gives us an indication, a look at why Jesus is coming, Jesus Christ in the flesh, to rule and to reign. And in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, look with me at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. You see that over and over again, that phrase, coming in the clouds. He came with the clouds. In almost all of these portions of Scripture, this phrase has been used. And the Bible says, One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You see here, this is a prophecy in Daniel concerning the coming of Christ and the setting up of his millennial reign, his kingdom. There was given unto him glory and a kingdom and all people and all nations that they should serve him and worship him. Why, this person who is coming is Jesus Christ in the flesh, and he's going to come to rule and to reign in righteousness. What does that mean exactly? Well, think about it in our world. Think about what our world is like. I think we're very sheltered, actually, living in the United States of America. We have blessing upon blessing, even though we see our freedoms being deteriorating, and we see our country deteriorating, and the values of our country, what they used to be, founded on the principles of the Word of God, they're all going by the wayside. We still have freedom, and we still are blessed beyond measure in this country, and I think that we're sheltered in a lot of ways. We don't see people coming to our shores with their armies to try to destroy this nation. We don't see the realities of war on a regular basis, like, say, people in Lebanon who live every day with the idea that there might be some catastrophic thing that happens today. Somebody might blow themselves up and kill hundreds of people. We don't live in places like Syria where the government and the despot rulers, you know, completely keep people in poverty. I was just reading the other day of the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Syrian refugees who are fleeing Syria, and they cross the borders, and they live in these refugee camps that are just nothing but dirt piles and tents, and they have no conveniences, they have nothing but just the clothes on their back, basically. They almost starve for food. They don't have water. You know, places like Somalia, places like Haiti, we don't see any of those kinds of things except for in the news. We're sheltered and we're blessed in this country. But that's the reality of this world. Really, our picture of this world is not the same picture that other countries have. The same things that other people see. And so we may not have the right perspective on how bad this world actually really is. But Christ is coming to rule and reign in righteousness. And that what that means is that Jesus Christ will be the one who is the legislator. Jesus Christ will be the one who's the judge. Jesus Christ will be the one who is the executor. All authority will be designated and appointed by Him. and it'll be under his direction. So think about that in the way that this world works. You know, you've got systems of government, and government is in control, and government is, you know, is leading the way, and so on. But all of the world's governments will be directly under Jesus Christ's control. He's going to be the one who establishes law. He's going to be the one who says what is right and wrong. And this world must obey and follow Jesus Christ. Imagine what kind of a world that would be. Every ruler, every person who sits in a place of authority will be appointed by Christ. Every law will be given by Jesus Christ. Every judge will operate under the authority and direction of Jesus Christ. And you know, even in this present world, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. And even in this world right now, there is no power but of God. And currently, God allows wicked men to rule today, but in Christ's kingdom, only righteous men will rule. Christ's kingdom will be a kingdom ruled by God's Word. Think about this. In Jesus Christ's earthly kingdom during the millennium, there's going to be a society and a world that is ruled by His Word. That's going to be law. The law of the world. Look with me at Isaiah. In fact, well, we don't have to look over there. I'll just read it for you when I take the time. But in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It's a direct reference to the millennial reign of Christ. Out of Zion will go forth God's law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In Christ's kingdom, righteousness is going to be defined by God's law and God's Word. And you know, all unrighteousness in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, will be illegal. And it'll be judged by Christ. People aren't going to be able to get away with whatever they want to get away with. Because Jesus Christ is in everything. And I'll talk about this in just a second. He's omnipresent. He'll be everywhere. He knows everything. And people won't be able to get away with whatever they want to. People won't even be able to think wicked thoughts without Jesus Christ knowing about it. Because His rule and law is going to rule the day. The Word of God. That means that, you know, abortion, adultery, murder, kidnapping, theft, homosexuality, cursing, swearing, immodest clothing, immodest dress, blasphemy, profanity, greed, all kinds of those things are going to be a serious crime in God's economy. How does the world operate today, though? Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That word implacable means unyielding. It means obstinate. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is how the world operates today. Being full of unrighteousness, being filled with unrighteousness. That's how the world operates today. And most of these things like we've mentioned before, even abortion, and profanity and blasphemy and homosexuality, immodesty, and all of these things. Most of these things are not crimes at all in our society. In fact, things like abortion and fornication and blasphemy and profanity and covetousness, those things are acclaimed by the world. Those things are upheld as good things. And you can tell it's a sign of the times because they will call evil good and good evil, and everything is upside down. But in Christ's kingdom, He's going to be the judge. In these kinds of things will not go unpunished. In every decision throughout Christ's kingdom, listen, the first thought and the first principle will be whether or not it's according to God's law and whether or not it's in conformity to God's will. That's going to be the rule of the day. And you know, 6,000 years of wretched human rule is going to be enough to show us and enough to show the rest of this world. It's going to be irrefutable evidence that living by God's will and by God's plan, that is the path to true liberty and to true peace. God's will is the way of blessing. You know, and even in our society today, it never ceases to amaze me when I talk to people who don't know the Lord and they're having problems in their marriage, or they're having problems with their kids, or they're having problems in their life, and you just simply point God's principles from the Word of God. They apply whether you're saved or lost. If you live your life according to God's morality and you live your life according to God's Word, God's plan works whether you're saved or lost. And I'm amazed, and I'm never ceased to be amazed at when you share this with people, you know, just simple principles from God's Word, they're struggling in their home, in their family, and you sit down and you say, well, here's, you should try this. Maybe if you would respond this way, or maybe if you would do this, you know, it would change some things. And it's just simple, a simple principle from God's Word, and they go home and they try it that week. And the next week they come back and they're like, you're a genius. You know what happened this week? I tried what you said and I did this and she responded just like you said she would. And it's simply saying, you know what? That's what God told us to do in His Word. I'm nothing special. I'm simply giving you what God said. And people are amazed. You mean God's Word and God's will and God's plan actually works for mankind? Yeah. It does. It does. When Jesus Christ is coming to set up His kingdom, to show this world how to rule and reign in righteousness, that His plan is the way of true peace and liberty. God's will is the way of blessing. And this is the person who is coming, Jesus Christ in the flesh. God's Word will be the law of the entire world during that time. And you know, the Bible teaches us, I wish we had the time to go back and really look through this, and we'll get to some of this throughout our series, but the Bible teaches us that the nations will come to Israel to learn God's law. And teachers will travel throughout the world teaching God's way and God's law. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19, we see a glimpse of this sort of thing, actually, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Look with me over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. There's a glimpse of this shown in the nation of Israel here, where teachers were sent across Israel to teach God's Word during Jehoshaphat's reign. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, in verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathanael, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judea. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and these other people throughout verse 8. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. There's just a small glimpse of what is going to be happening during the millennial reign of Christ. That God's word and God's law is going to be proclaimed and taught and preached. And what is it going to cause? Fear of the Lord to come across all the nations of the land. Fear God. We see a glimpse of it in Solomon's kingdom when people came from all over the world, from many countries of the known world, to hear Solomon's wisdom given to him from God. This is the kind of rule and reign that Jesus Christ in the flesh is coming to set up and to show this world that His way is right, that He is God, that His plan is perfect. But then if you look back in Revelation 1 there, he says in verse 8, I am Alpha. Jesus said these words. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. Who is this? Very God Himself. Jesus is the God of eternity. And you know what? There is not anything that is out of His control. Jesus is the Almighty God, the God of eternity who exists outside of time, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. There's nothing that is out of His control. There's nothing that He does not know. And even in this current world that we live in, the turmoil, the chaos that we might think is coming, it's not out of His control. Because He is the Almighty God. And you know, we have nothing to fear if we know this Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We have nothing to fear. And even if we see some persecution in the days ahead of us before Jesus returns to catch us away like we talked about last week, even if the American economy collapses and you know all of our goods and all of our worldly possessions that we have are become completely worthless and it's a struggle to survive, we have nothing to fear if we know Him as our personal Savior. Nothing is outside of His control. And you know, we don't like to think about the possibility that our world is going to change or our way of life and our way of living is going to change. We don't like to think about what could lie ahead. It's easier for us to just think like, well, you know what? I know the Bible says that's true or that things are going to get that way, but it's easier for us to just kind of think that's somewhere way off in the future and it doesn't apply to me right now. It's easier to ignore it and just go on with life as normal as we like it, isn't it? Isn't it? It's easier to just not think about it. But the fact is, even if it did happen, and even if it does happen, I don't know exactly what tomorrow or the next week is going to bring, but we have nothing to fear if we know the Lord is a personal Savior. But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you have everything to fear. Because it'll get way worse than just the American economy collapsing. It'll get way worse than just a struggle to survive in this world. When God begins to pour out His wrath during the tribulation time, and He pours out His wrath in this world and on sin, we see all kinds of things, and we'll get to them throughout Revelation, the kinds of things that are going to be happening, like the earth splitting open and smoke from the pit of hell coming out, and creatures that are almost indescribable coming from the pit of hell to bring torture to people in this world. The water's turning to blood. A third and a fourth of the world's population's dying. The skies and the heavens, the stars of heaven falling. I mean, all kinds of things are going to be happening in this world during the tribulation time. I'm telling you, what I'm saying is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have everything to fear. And then it'll get worse than that. Because even after that is eternal torment. this Jesus Christ is coming. He's the person who's coming, and he's coming to set up his kingdom and to rule and reign in righteousness. Then we look at verse 7, and we see here, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Here's the punishment. The Bible says that all shall wail because of him. And the Bible clearly teaches us that all God-haters and those who reject God, he shall bring them to an end even before eternal torment. This world and those who hate God are going to come under his control and under his rule, and they can't reject him. They can't ignore him anymore. And he'll bring them to an end even before eternal torment. In the millennium, Christ will be in everything. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. He knows everything. In this entire world, Jesus Christ and his influence will be in everything. This world is going to be wiped out of its evil. And Christ's influence will be upon everything. Look with me at a few passages of Scripture. The evil of this world is going to be wiped out. And when Jesus comes, he's going to be in everything. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, make known, the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." You see this here? When Jesus Christ comes, he says he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He's going to make known the counsels of man's heart, and every man shall have praise of God. Look at Jude, the book of Jude, right before Revelation, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to do what? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And you know what? The fact is that they will not escape. They will have to admit their sinfulness. And the Bible says, "Every knee shall bow and confess him as Lord." All the God-haters of this world, they're going to have to face their own sin, and they're going to have to, whether by choice or by force, they're going to have to bow and confess him as Lord. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, doing what? Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." What is he going to do? Take vengeance upon them that know not God. There's going to be a punishment. And there's going to be a world that has to bow and confess him as Lord. A world that has to face their own sin. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 again. The book of Zechariah. Right before the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of the Tabernacle. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. You see God's influence, Jesus' influence in this entire world. The world is going to be commanded to come and worship the Lord once a year. And if they don't come, if they don't obey the commands of Christ, they're not going to get rain the next year for their crops. God's influence will be in everything. Nobody will be able to get away with their wicked thoughts and their wicked deeds. Perfect justice will be given. And the Bible is very clear as to Christ's influence. Every pot in Jerusalem will be holiness unto the Lord. On the bells of the horses will be holiness unto the Lord. His holiness and His influence will be everywhere. In the millennium, everything will be subject unto the Lord, even those that would choose to reject Him if they could. They're going to be subject unto the Lord. There will be perfect rule and perfect justice and punishment for those who reject God. But then I want you to see lastly, in closing, in verse 8, the power of the person. We see the person who is coming. We see the punishment, but then we see the power of the person. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. That's the power of the person. He is all-powerful. He's almighty. And there is no power on earth that can compare. This same Jesus, the same Jesus, the Almighty God, died on a cross. He was buried. And then He rose from the grave. Conquering death and sin and hell. What kind of power does this person have? The Almighty. Look at verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys, look, of hell and of death. He has power over death. He has power over hell. He's the Almighty God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Skip over to verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again, conquering death and sin and hell. And listen, because He is the victor, because He has conquered death and hell, we can have that same victory and we can have eternal life. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no fear of death. There's no sting in death anymore because of Christ. This is the power of the person who conquered death and hell. He's the Almighty God. And there is nothing that is out of His control. And what I'm saying to you this morning is think about the future. What a day this is going to be when Jesus Christ comes again. When Jesus Christ comes to this world to set up His earthly kingdom, guess who's coming with Him? I am. If you're saved, you are. And will rule and reign with Him in righteousness. What a great day that's going to be. And the challenge becomes, listen, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And the song says our treasures need to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Don't be so caught up with the things of life. Don't be so caught up in the entertainments and the fun things. And you know, it's great to have toys. And it's great to be able to go hunting. And it's great to be able to go fishing. It's great to be able to take vacations. But those are the things that are not eternal. They're temporal. And they may bring momentary satisfaction here on this earth. But this world is not our home. We have so much more to look forward to. And we actually hurt ourselves when our focus is all wrapped up here on temporal things, because we cease to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. We cease to be as effective for eternity as we could be. We cease to make a difference and an influence in somebody else's life for all of eternity. You understand what the challenge is? Don't live on a temporal plane. Live with eternity in view, because it's coming. It's coming. And you know, the things that we do right now for Christ, the things that we do in this life right now, they actually determine what our future is going to be. I mean, whether you choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is going to determine what your future is going to be. Right? But if you're saved and you refuse or don't live on a spiritual plane with eternity in view, and your whole world is wrapped up in temporal things, you're going to have nothing to offer the Lord. And you're going to stand in shame. And the Bible teaches us that people will be saved yet so as by fire. You know what that means? All of the works and all of the things that we have, they're just going to get burned up. And you'll be saved for all eternity, and praise God for that. But everything's going to be burned up. There's not going to be anything to be able to cast at Jesus' feet to bring Him glory. I'm telling you, the things that we do in this life affect our eternity, don't they? But praise the Lord, because He is the victor, we can have victory and we can have eternal life as well. And so live with eternity in view. Praise God for His coming, for His kingdom. Let's praise the Lord for that. But let us also make the application of how important it is to live today for eternity. And the last challenge in closing is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Because His coming and Him setting up His earthly kingdom really only applies for those who know Him. That's really only the where the benefit is if you know Him. Have you been born again by His blood? Are your sins forgiven? Will you be counted in the number? Because like I said before, if you don't know Him, you have everything to fear. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we have a glimpse of what is coming. Father, that there is no need to fear if we know You as a personal Savior, because there's nothing outside of Your control. We praise You that, Lord, one day truth will be vindicated. When Jesus comes to set up His earthly kingdom, all of this world's evils will be cast down. The proud and the lofty will be cast down, and every knee will bow and confess Him as Lord. Father, help us to live faithfully in these days, to stand true to the Word of God, to never compromise, Father, but to boldly proclaim the truth. And Father, we trust and believe, Father, that you will accomplish your will just as you said you would. Father, bless in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment, just a brief moment.